John chapter 10, in your Bibles, we're going to begin there. I'm going to read from my Bible, that is from my hard copy. It's with some dismay I sometimes realize that I must have an original copy, and there are revisions of the New American Standard text that you might have before you on the screen. But what that means is if I read a little bit differently than is on the screen, that you understand why that is. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, because they know his voice. And a stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him, because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And Jesus said to them again, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and might have it abundantly. A couple of weeks ago, or maybe perhaps last week, I guess it seems like forever to me, I shared with you a message on God's plan, a victorious church. And I'd like to follow up on that a little bit this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on God's plan, a life-giving church. I believe God wants us to be a victorious church, and God wants us to be a glorious church. But God wants us to be a life-giving church. I was reminded just this morning of what Denise shared, I think, just a few weeks ago, and she was sharing an offering message. And she made this statement, the motivation for our accumulation is distribution. I remember the thrust of it. She had to help me with the particulars. The motivation for our accumulation is distribution. The reason we believe that God wants us to prosper is so that we would be able to distribute, as Bob shared this morning, that we would be a clearinghouse for the blessing to flow to others. In Genesis chapter 12, when God was calling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, God said to Abraham this. He said, Abraham, I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing. And so we carry that in our hearts. And this morning, that's part of what I want to share with you when I talk to you about God's plan being a life-giving church. Last week I shared with you how that every church has its own DNA. Every church has its own character, its own spirit. Just like every family, I have the privilege of being in different homes, different of your homes, from time to time. And every home is different. Every home has different people and different personalities and different characteristics. Every home is different, but the DNA of Jesus is in every Christian home. And so it is in the church. We go to different churches sometimes, and every church has a little different feel, but it's the same Lord, the same God that reigns in the house, and to whom the allegiance is proclaimed. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, I read for you this scripture last week. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars says this, I know your deeds, that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Those are really sad words to me. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. You have a name that you like to think of yourself as being alive, and you talk about life as though you're alive, but really you're dead. And so the Lord is mourning over that, and he goes on to say, wake up and strengthen the things which are about to die, for I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. And last week, if some of you, those of you who were here, will recall that I solicited from you various characteristics of a church that's alive. And so some of those came forward, some characteristics like confidence or boldness or joy or liberty or worship, strong worship and exuberant praise and those kinds of things. Those are all signs. The real truth is that I was afraid to ask you of signs of a dead church. It's easy to talk about signs of a living church, but and they're quite inspiring, hopefully, and they're encouraging. Signs of when a church is alive, it just exudes life. It just exudes vitality. But I don't know how it is for you, but from time to time I find myself in churches, or I found myself in churches that it's not quite that way. And so we could talk about churches that are dead. How do you judge deadness? Well, you know, there are probably 100 different ways that you could do that. I've been in prayer meetings that are very alive, where people just one person doesn't hardly finish praying, and you got five others just chomp ready to pray. The life of God is just bursting from them. I've been in some prayer meetings that were different than that. Thankfully, you don't have to. You know, I don't have to concern myself with that very much. But you know, when one person plays and you have to wait an extended period of time before somebody, you know, or if we, I remember hearing one person say one time, if you want to find out how strong or how alive a church is, ask for testimonies. And if the testimonies happen like this, man, something's happening in that congregation. People have something to talk about, something to rejoice or something to boast of what God's doing. But if you have to wait 5 or 10 minutes in between one and another, you know, if you're a pastor, you're going to have beads of perspiration on your forehead by that time. Because something's not flowing, something's not happening. Now, I understand there are times. I understand there are times when there's just a holy hush in the presence of God. Nobody's going to say anything for half an hour, an hour. I understand that. But the normal flow is that if we are alive people, then we're going to have something to shout about and sing about and talk about. And I believe that as what Denise shared, what did I do with my note? The motivation for our accumulation is distribution. And I'm not talking particularly about financial or monetary. I'm not talking about material stuff. I'm talking about even things that are in the spirit. The real truth is that for myself, as an example, I spend my week in preparing. I pray, I call on God, I wait on God. I immerse myself in various levels in different weeks. But I just immerse myself in God and the things of God. Why do I do that during the week? The answer is so that when the time comes for distribution, I have something to distribute. Years ago, when Cam and Kelly were small, they used to like to play with. They figured I could come down from my. We lived in Flint Flon at the time, and my office was in the basement. They wanted to play all the time. They wanted to play, and I used to tease them. I say, guys, you got to let Dad have some time, some alone time, because otherwise, what happens on Sunday is Dad just stands up and goes, and nothing comes out. You understand, our accumulation, the motivation for our accumulation is for distribution. And that's not just material, that's spiritual. This last week, I had a remarkable week. Praise Jesus. How many of you had a pretty good week? Anybody have a pretty good week? Quite a few guys. That's awesome. I had a good week this last week. Specifically and particularly, I had opportunities from the Lord to distribute, if you will, like I've not had just in a long, long, long time. I have a fellow in my world who some time ago, like 2 years ago, broke his leg. Like I think it was a knee. I think it's a knee or ankle or whole. But just really shattered. The word is shattered. 2 years ago, he's not lived normally for 2 years. He's done zero work. He's not employable. He can't work. He can't work. Absolutely. He's had a cast and he's been in pain. He's he's just strongly living on strong painkillers and all that kind of stuff. And a couple months ago, when I first met him, I was spending a little time with him and I felt the Lord challenge me to pray for him. And that was a little bit of a faith venture for me because, to my knowledge, this man, he was not really interested. He was into God. He's given no room for God, no place to God. He wasn't interested in God. And so when I asked him if I could pray for him, he kind of had a look of shock on his face. Just he didn't quite know how to process that. But he said, "Well, I guess if you want to." And so I did. I got down on my knees and I put my hand on his leg and I prayed the power of God and the grace of God, and I prayed the word of God and the promises of God as fully as I, with everything that lay within me. This last week I had occasion to meet with this man again, and he was talking. He actually brought up that moment when I prayed for him, and he said how he was now. He had been sharing that with some of his friends, and his friends would kind of roll their eyes and they all right, whatever. Well, he says, "Look at me now," and he's walking across the yard, no crutches, no cast. He's walking on his own. He says, "Like this hasn't happened before. I haven't been able to do that before." That starts to light my fires a little bit more. And so I said, "Well, let me pray for you again." "Okay," he says. I have an appointment with this man this coming week to open the Word of God and to come. He knows where I'm coming from. He knows where I'm going. But I believe, beloved, that our accumulation, if you understand, our accumulation is not just to accumulate. Our accumulation is for the purpose of distribution. The scripture says, "Freely you've given, freely have you received, rather freely give." And so as we hear the word of God and as we spend time with God, there is an accumulation of the grace of God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit that puts us in a place where we have something to give and a spirit of faith with which to give it. So we, in all that to say then, that we want to be a people that are alive. We want to be a part of a live church. I don't want to be a part of a dead church. You guys sometimes may well get weary of me exhorting you and begging you and urging you and pleading you to keep putting wood on the fire, to feed yourself in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit. But the reason I do that is because when we accumulate, then we have something to give. And I want that to be my experience, and I want it to be your experience. And so I continue to encourage you and exhort you in that respect. In Ephesians chapter, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And when you go through the book of Ephesians, the phrase "in Him" or "in Christ" or "in Christ Jesus" occurs at least 30 times in the book of Ephesians. And we're just going to go through some of these real quickly. In verse 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." We're in Christ, blessing come to us. Go down a little further, verse 5. "Through Him, then." I have to find myself. At the end of verse 4, "In love He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself." In Christ we have received, when we come to faith in Jesus, we receive a spirit of adoption. We get adopted as the children of God. What happened in Roman culture in the day in which Paul was writing, Paul was familiar and his readers were familiar with the fact that in the Roman culture, if I was a father and I saw an orphan, so to speak, on the street and decided I wanted to adopt him, the reason I would adopt that child was not for the child's sake, but for my sake. He would become a servant to me. He would become a helper. He might even become one day an heir. But I would adopt that child for my sake in the Jewish faith and in the Jewish culture. However, that all turned around. And when a Jewish father would see a child in need, perhaps an orphan or a child who was in need, and would extend to that child the offer of adoption, the reason that father would adopt that child was not for his sake, but for the child's sake. And so when we come into Christ Jesus, we've been adopted not particularly for the Father's sake, but we've been adopted for our sake, that benefit might come to us, and that we might accumulate, if you will, in the things of God. Verse 7, says, in Christ or in Him, we have redemption through His blood. We understand redemption in this place. Verse 11 says, we've also obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsels of His will. We've obtained an inheritance, an inheritance not only in Bible days, but in our days. An inheritance is something that comes to us, not through our own effort or our own ability, but because of the effort and the price that was paid to someone else, by someone else. And so we've obtained an inheritance that was paid for by the Lord Jesus. We become a benefit in Christ. And that pattern goes further in verse 13. In Him, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you are sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit has come to dwell in us through faith in Jesus, to again enlarge our inheritance and our accumulation, if you will. And this goes down all the way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and into chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, the tone somewhat changes. But in chapter 3, verse 11, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose with which God carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in Him. So now in this passage, Paul is talking about how through faith in Jesus, now we come boldly to God. We come confidence. When we have need, we come with boldness and confidence. All those things happen to us in Christ. But all those things are blessings that come to us, that we would be a life-giving people, that the life that we accumulate, we would be able to distribute, if you will. In a scripture came to me this morning. Have to collect my thought. I just didn't make. Do we have that scripture at the top of the page there that we chatted about? Thank you. So it is written, 1 Corinthians 15, the last man, Adam, became a living soul. And the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. You understand, this is all prophetic, is all talking about the Lord, about Adam and Adam and Eve in the garden, who became living souls, if you will. And then the last Adam, Jesus, became a life-giving spirit. That is to say, everywhere that Jesus went, everything that He ministered, everything He taught, was full of life. It was pregnant with the life of God. He became a life-giving spirit. In John chapter 10, we just read a few minutes ago, that Jesus said, the thief comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but I am come that you might have life. In Isaiah chapter 14, let's go to Isaiah chapter 14 for just a second. Isaiah 14 is a scripture that's familiar to some of us. It starts out in verse 3 with a reference in verse 4 to the king of Babylon. But as we read through this scripture, it begins to dawn on us that there are double references to this scripture. It will be in the day when the Lord gives you rest from your pain and toil and so on. Middle of the page, you will take up this taunt against the king of Babylon. And so Isaiah is writing about the king of Babylon on one hand, but then he begins to digress and to go into double meaning, so that the application is really not just to a natural king of the natural nation, but really to Satan. And when we read through the book, read through the chapter, we come down to verse 12. Let's come down to verse 12. And then the scripture says, how you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You've been cut down to the earth. You've weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit. You understand, this is all about Satan, and how at one time he was an exalted angel in heaven. He was one of the archangels. He had a high place of authority and of influence and of power and of position. But then in verse 13, he said in his heart, he didn't even speak the word, he just in his heart thought this thought, I'm going to one day be like God. I'm going to try and bump God from his throne. I think I should take a shot at this. I want to be God. And so as that thought came through the began to echo throughout the hallways of heaven, the thought became, of course, known to God, and the Bible teaches that instantly the devil was dispelled from heaven, and we know how that fits in to some degree into the whole history of the world. But let's come down a little bit further into verse 16. Those who see you will gaze at you, they will ponder over you, saying, is this the man? And it's not just the king of Babylon now. Now we're also talking about the devil. Is this the devil? Is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms? What the Bible is teaching us here is that there will come a day. A day will come that we will look at the devil and we will see him as he really is. And we will stand in awe saying, is this the dude? Is this the one that's caused all this trouble on the earth? Is this the one who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made, and then verse 17, who made the world like a wilderness? The margin of my Bible says like a devil. Is this like a desert? Is this the one, the devil, is this the guy who made the world like a wilderness, like a desert? My point this morning in that is this, that in many ways the world in which we live is a wilderness. Many ways it's like a desert. Perhaps you know people. I can think of people I've known and I watch people. People who try to squeeze every drop of enjoyment or satisfaction or every drop of hope or goodness out of life, but they come away pretty empty and pretty dry. And that's because it doesn't matter how many toys you have or how much money you have or how many friends you have or how many distractions you crowd into your life. If Jesus isn't on the inside of you, the world's going to seem like a desert place to you. It's going to seem like a wilderness. We know of people, you know of people who might, if you were to talk to them, might easily confess it. It's like I go through the motions of life and I don't know, it's like I'm stuck in futility and emptiness. I remember hearing the story of Paul Henderson. Paul Henderson in 1972 was played in the hockey series, the Steve, help me. Wasn't the Canada? I'm sorry. Summit series between Russia and Canada. Most of you have heard of it. Many of you would have watched it. And this series was our NHL All Stars were thought themselves to be. They thought quite highly of themselves until the team came over from Russia and started thrashing them at every corner. And we were really set back on our heels, and those were tough days for the nation of Canada. But somehow, I'd almost say by the mercy of God, we kind of got back onto an even keel, and we came down to the final game in Russia. I still don't understand, Steve, for all the world, how there were eight games and how they ever expected any decision to be made out of a nice round figure like eight. Some things are beyond me in this life, but we're down to the last 2 minutes of the game. We're down to the last seconds of this game, and Paul Henderson hollers at his buddy, "Get off the ice. I'm coming on." And I mean, he's not even the coach. He's way out of order. That's not his call to call anybody off the ice. But he goes flying onto the ice, somehow grabs the puck and goes like this. And in a few seconds, all Canada's, they're on their knees and on their back and on their legs and they're on their chairs. And somehow we won that series. But what happened to Paul Henderson when he got back, and even beginning at that very moment, he began to be treated, he was Canada's hero. He's still to this day. When you ask anybody about Paul Henderson, we stand and salute. I mean, he's a hero of heroes to us today. He just lived in adulation. He lived a fantasy life for those few seconds on the ice there in Russia. His wife could hardly go downtown. She was treated like a queen. The whole world was at her feet. But when Paul Henderson got home, and after the dust started to settle after a few days and a few weeks and a few months, he began to pinch himself. He began to look at his life, and he began to ask himself the question, can you believe it? He begins to ask himself the question, is this all there is? Is this it? I mean, he's the king of Canada. The guy's the king of Canada. If he wanted to be prime minister, he'd have just had to snap his fingers. He could have been the prime minister. No problem. Whatever he wanted, he could have just about been the president of the United States. If it was today, that would have been a shoe-in. Absolutely. But here he is. He's saying, man, is this all there is? Is this it? And he was so distraught. He was so filled with emptiness. There was such a void on the inside of him. He just could hardly live with himself. And he's not at the bottom of the pile. Like, he's at the top of this pile. And so tormented in his soul. But someday, I've forgotten the story, but one of his friends began to share with him and reach out to him and invited him to a Bible study. And finally, one day, he came and says to the place where he said, I need to take Jesus as my Savior. I need to make Jesus the Savior of my life. He's written a book now about the goal of my life. Hockey enthusiasts pick up The Goal, and they expect to read about his final 30 seconds or 60 seconds there in that game in Russia. And I guess they probably do read it. But read about it. When he talks about the goal of my life, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about there was given to him blessing, there was impartation to him. He received a gift of life in order that he might be a transmitter of it. And a few years ago, he was in Swan River, actually, and shared his story. And, of course, people come to know Jesus when they hear someone like that share. A few weeks ago, or last week actually, I shared a scripture with you from Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm not sure if we can get that up. Look at that. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Paul Henderson would say now when he looked back on those days in his life, he said, I was the champion of the whole nation of Canada, but my life was filled with emptiness because of the void, because Jesus wasn't on the inside. I had not yet come under the lordship of Jesus in my life. What iniquity did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? We live in a generation, in a world that's empty because they just need to know Jesus. This last week, another event in my life is I received a phone call from a lady that I know, and she began to talk to me about some stuff, like just stuff. But as we talked, She began to open up to say that she had something happening in her life. And so I said, let me stop and I'll just stop at your house. And so I actually forgot one day, got in the next day, and I went to see her. And she's sitting at the table, absolutely crushed. She began to talk, began to tell me what's been happening in her life. And she began to talk about her boyfriend of 7 years, who last week took his own life. She says, I can't believe it. I'm so mad at him. What a selfish thing to do. She feels absolutely crushed, absolutely betrayed, because he never even left a note. He just took his own life. The woman absolutely, this gal has never been a God seeker. In fact, in times past when I've approached her and tried to talk to her and reached out to her, not that I haven't, you know, to some degree, but she's not. She's a tough little cracker, but I felt as I'm sitting there talking with her, I'm feeling the Holy Spirit say, "Reach out to her, talk to her, talk to her." But she's so broken, she can hardly speak, and she's just crushed on the inside. And so I let her talk, and I listened and asked a few questions, and let her talk. We talked a bit. I said, "Let's pray." And so I reach out across the table and I take her hand. She takes my hands and starts to squeeze. And so I begin to pray. I begin to pray the counsel. I begin to pray the presence. I begin to pray the the comfort of the Holy Spirit. I begin to pray the love of God. Beloved, I believe that the reason we accumulate is so that when the time comes, we have something to distribute, you understand? And we don't always get to choose the time. We don't get to choose the situation. Most times they just come to us. But the reason we come and fellowship together, the reason we hear the Word of God, is that it sharpens, it quickens our spirit so that we begin to accumulate, that we begin to believe, that we begin to lay hold of the things of God, so that when the moment comes for us to distribute, that we have something to distribute. Sometimes I think about hymns we used to sing when we used to sing a lot of hymns. One time Kendall came down to my office when he was still home, and I must have had a hymn book on my desk, and so he picked up the hymn book and he starts to read a hymn. So he would start to read whatever the hymn might be, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." And then he'd stop, and I'd say, "Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." He'd go like this. So he did that for about 20 or 30 or 40 songs. He said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, Dad, whoa, whoa." Okay, so there we have a hymn we used to sing. "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of man, from the best bliss that earth imparts, we turn unfilled to thee again." Is that right, guys? We live in a world that from the best bliss that this world imparts, we turn unfilled to God again. There's emptiness in the world. We can't fill the void without the grace of God, without the presence of God in our lives. So I'm saying to you, I'm exhorting you that we would be a life giver, that we would accumulate, that we would be encouraged to believe that every time we sit down with the Bible in our hands, every time we plug in a CD or however you might hear someone minister to you, every time we fellowship, every time we come to church, every time we spend time with God, when our hearts are toward the Lord, there is an impartation, there's a sowing, there's a seeding of the kingdom of God inside that enlarges us and strengthens us and fills us full on the inside. One of my favorite stories in all of life, and we'll just go here for just a minute, is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16 is the story of Paul and Silas. I love the story. And as I was meditating on it just to prepare for this morning, I was meditating on how, it's easy for us. We read the story. We get days of action packed into a few verses that we can read in 2 minutes, right? But when Paul and Silas are getting beaten, they go to the city of Philippi, and the Bible says that their jailers had struck them with many blows. The religious leaders who were upset at them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. We just read that. It's hard for us to fit ourselves into the desperate situation that they find themselves in. They don't know what's going to happen in verse 25. They don't know what's going to happen in verse 26. All they know is that they're getting beaten, just a royal beating is being put on them. And so they're in this situation for having ministered to a girl that had been demon possessed. But then we come down to verse 24. It says, after the jailer threw them into the prison and fastened their feet, verse 25, but about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Paul and Silas, I want to suggest to you this morning, had been accumulating. They've been feeding themselves. They've been being ministered to. They were ministering to one another. Now they find themselves in a horrible situation. They're getting the beating of their lives. But what happens to them is because they got so much God on the inside of them, that now God is coming out in the middle of hell. in the middle of this horrible situation. They didn't know if they were going to get out alive. But the Bible says that they begin praying. And they begin singing praise to God. And they didn't do it quietly. They did it so that everybody in the whole place could hear them. It's only 8 weeks ago that we were at camp. And man, it just seems on one hand it seems really recent. And in another hand it just seems like a long time ago. But Brother Ray and I were speaking the other day. And he reminded me of Brother McCroskey, who ministered to us at camp. And we were just all affected very deeply by what he shared. And one of the things he was talking about was the scripture from Colossians chapter 1. I think it's verse 20 or 27, that says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." And he was talking about how that he'd been meditating on that scripture. And the Lord began to minister to him that because he, Jesus, the Spirit of God lived on the inside of him, that he needs to expect and he needs to position himself and he needs to take steps of faith to let Jesus out. Remember that? Remember how that he ministered? The cry of the Holy Spirit in his heart was, "Let me out. Let me out. Let me out." And we were all stirred by that. And one of the stories that Brother Joe shared with us was how he, one day, when he was still working in the bank in which he was a vice president, he said he had some office there. And one day, life was going on in the bank. And as life was going on, he looked out, and here he saw a gentleman who had just come into the bank, whatever. And all of a sudden, this gentleman is absolutely on the ground, absolutely in great medical distress. And so he says to himself, "What now, my love?" Right? What now? But he hears the Holy Spirit speak to him, saying, "Let me out. Let me out." Remember that one? And so he gets out onto the floor, and he lays hands on this man, and he says, all the staff is standing around watching him, and all the other customers in the bank, they're all standing there watching him, and he says, "In the name of Jesus, you will live and not die." And he says, "Whoa," everybody says, whoa, we ain't seen this quite like this before. And so he's just speaking the word of God over this man. And then he feels the Holy Spirit speak to him, saying, "I want you to pray in the Spirit over this man, and I want you to pray loud." So he began to pray in the Spirit, and he says, "Man, sometimes when you have an accident on Main Street, or something happens, all the crowds of people just crowd in, everybody wants to see what happens." Well, he said, when he started to pray in the Spirit, whoa, he said, he had lots of room. Everybody's just backing up like, whoa. Whoa, they're giving him as much room as he wants. And he's praying in the Spirit over this man, strong, praying loud. Well, he said, a short time after, the paramedics arrived. And they began to check this fellow out on the floor. And they said, they're saying to each other, like, this guy ain't going to make it. He ain't going to make it. He won't even make it to the hospital. And Brother Joe said to them, "Shut up. He's going to live, he's going to be fine, and he's going to be back in this bank in 3 days." And he's thinking to himself, whoa, like, where did that come from? But he's on the record, and he's got lots of room, and everybody's watching. But he's letting Jesus out. Because Jesus, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is a life-giving spirit. But when we strengthen ourselves in the Lord, when we feed ourselves, when we fellowship, when we connect on a daily basis, then when the shaking comes, then we have something to give. We have something to say. He said, this gentleman got taken to the hospital. He got plugged and poked and all the stuff that happens. But he said the man was absolutely discharged, and he was back in the bank in 3 days. He came to Brother Joe. He says, "Thank you for saving my life." Beloved, I believe that if we're a life-giving church, if we have expectation that God will make a way for us and open doors for us, that can be the story that we all have to say. Let me close. I got more stuff, but let me close. Last week, actually 10 days ago, I shared a little bit of this story with some of you. I again had a phone call came, long story short, and I found myself speaking to a young couple, probably 30-ish, and their little son was with them, 2-year-old son, and then the fellow's mother was also in the group. And I began to converse. We're talking business stuff, yada yada. And the mother begins to say about this young lady who is her daughter-in-law, so to speak. This girl's got some stuff that she's really is very difficult for her. She's wrestling with some stuff. She really needs God in her life. And I'm thinking, ooh. Pardon me. Yeah, you know, she said she needs God in her life. And so one thing led to another, and I actually began to feel the Holy Spirit saying, talk to her. Let me out. Brother Joe says, when we begin to feel the Holy Spirit crying to us, let me out, he says, start with just one. Start with one person. Start with one situation. Start there and expect that Jesus is going to come out. And so here I am talking with these people, I don't know if I've met anyone who is that open and that hungry to know the Word of God, to know God. And this gal, when I mentioned Mary and Joseph, total blank. Whoa, you guys all know Mary and Joseph, yeah? You know Mary and Joseph. Right? Adam and Eve, you guys know? Not zip, zing, nothing. Zero, no, just, I mean, strangers to the covenants of promise. And so here I am, and this gal is volunteering to meet with me, like to talk with me. And so so I said, whoa, let me collect myself. This is amazing, right? So we found a quiet corner, sat down, and I began to minister the gospel. Jesus saying, let me out. And so I began to share the gospel, talk about Jesus, who Jesus, what Jesus came, lots to talk about, right? Got quite a bit to say. And this gal says, I believe. And I'm thinking, whoa, past the aspirin. I mean, this is amazing. And there in just a few minutes of time, we joined hands together, and both of them said, in the name of Jesus, Father, in Jesus' name, we believe, we declare, we believe, and so on. I mean, they just opened right up to the Lord. And but they have their 2-year-old son with them, 3-year-old, whatever, 2 and a half, whatever, like that. And so then the question comes up, well, we want to have our son baptized. Whoa. Okay, I didn't really want to go there, but I guess here we are. So now we're talking about baptism. And we're talking about believers' baptism. What baptism is, what it means, is why we're baptized, who gets baptized, who doesn't, how, when, where, right? And we're just talking just in a few minutes. And her response is, well, I want to get baptized. You baptize me? Whoa, you guys are at the rodeo. And I mean, it's Friday. Tomorrow's Saturday. How are we going to do? How are we going to pull this off, right? Then Sunday, all my stalwarts are all at the rodeo watching the cowboys chase the cattle through the chute, right? You guys, I mean, the last thing you guys are thinking of is a baptismal service. But you know what? Here in this story, in Acts chapter 60, I was just looking at this story. I don't know if we can come down to verse 32. And they spoke the word of the Lord together to the jailer with all who were in his house. Verse 33. And he took them that very hour of the night. And he washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized. Hear that? It says immediately he was baptized. Now this isn't the scripture I thought of. I thought of the scripture of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and how they're driving down the road in this chuck wagon at the rodeo, and the eunuch says, well, I believe in Jesus. What prevents me from being baptized? Here's some water. What prevents me from being baptized? And so I've got this gal in front of me, and she just wants to be baptized. I mean, now. Well, I've only been in ministry for 44 years. I never had that one before, but here we are. And Jesus saying, "Let me out, let me out." We found a lovely spot, just a wonderful spot out on the roaring river. And I want to say to you that last Sunday, we just had an absolutely glorious baptismal service. Mom was there, son was there, the girl was there, her son was there, and my wife was there, and I was there. And we went down into the river. And she says, "I believe and I declare Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the Lord of my life. I believe. Thank you, Jesus." And I spent the rest of the night pinching myself. It comes, beloved, out of the fact that somehow in the mercy of God, God put me into a situation where I was able to let Jesus out. And I say all that to say this to you guys. If God can do that for me, He can do more for you. He'll do it for you. If God can use me, He can use you all. He can use you in order to let Jesus out on the inside of you, to bring people who are in hopeless and even desperate and all forsaken places of rejection and pain. He can use you guys to do it. And as we begin to, as we respond to that, as we say, when we hear Jesus saying, "Let me out, let me out." If you will dare to believe, if you'll take that step, it's amazing. There are no limits to what God will do. Is that right, you guys? Can I hear that today? Deuteronomy chapter 30. Scripture says this: "I call heaven and earth to witness against you today. I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." Beloved, if we are a life-giving church, that's the best place to be. That's where we will have, the most influence and bear the most fruit. This fellow I spoke to you about, who's got had a bad leg that God's healing, said to me this. He said, "I was at a church one time, and he said they were baptizing children or whatever. And he said this thing went on for like 3 hours. And he said, I just couldn't handle it anymore. And I said to the gal beside me, if this guy doesn't stop in 10 minutes, I'm out of here. And he said, I am never going back." Why would somebody say that about church? Because, beloved, somehow there wasn't enough life flow. And somehow Jesus wasn't getting out. Anybody with me? Jesus wasn't getting out. Somehow, the scripture says in John chapter 6, verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." I got a fistful of scripture here to do with that theme this morning. And I believe, beloved, if we say, "God in heaven, I just respond to you. I stir up the spirit of faith. I release, Father, I release the Word of God. I release you, Holy Spirit. When you say to me, let me out,' then I will let you out by faith in the Lord Jesus." Let's stand together. Father in heaven, I'm so grateful for how you deign to use ordinary people. How you just are positioned and prepared to use ordinary believers. Father, who have the Spirit of God on the inside and who have the Word of God in their hearts and in their mouth. Father, how you even desire to use us. It's so easy for us to think, God in heaven, you could use this person and you could use that one, but how? What about me? I just somehow don't quite qualify, don't quite measure up. Father, I, in the name of Jesus, break the chains of those lies over this people, over our lives today. Father, I thank you that the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead raises us up also. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead quickens us, produces life in us. I thank you, Father, that as Abraham believed, that you are the God of resurrection, that you are the God who gives life to the dead, that you are at hand, Father, ready to impart life to us, to stir life, to bring us into new places of understanding and revelation and vitality and vigor. As we mix your word with faith, Father, and as we continue to declare before one another and before this community and before all of heaven that Jesus is Lord and Jesus reigns on the inside. So, Father, I pray a spirit of blessing over this congregation, a spirit of faith, Father, that we might have ears to hear like we've never heard, that we might begin to be led of the Holy Spirit with keenness and with sensitivity, that we might move with power and with authority and with confidence, that more and more we would be found letting Jesus out into situations that we might have thought to be helpless, helplessly hopeless. Father, situations that would seem to be too big for us or too desperate for us. We heard earlier this morning that there's nothing too hard for the Lord. I am the Lord, the scripture says, the God of all flesh. There's nothing, absolutely nothing too difficult for me. And so, Father, we lay hold of your word this morning and we offer ourselves to you. Amen, you guys? We offer ourselves to you, Father, that we might be transformed, that we might be changed into another man, that as we go into a new week, that as we move into new circles, as we move into new situations, be it at the job or in our home or on the street or in business, Father, that we might be keen to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, let me out, let me out, let me out. Father, because we believe that liberation and transformation and impartation and revitalization happen as we let you out. And so, God, we thank you for your presence and what you bless us with this morning. Now, Father, over this congregation, I declare, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace today. In Jesus' name, amen.